Wednesday night, we were in Genesis, back in chapter 18. And just by way of review before, and now you can go to chapter 32. Go to chapter 32 and just stick your finger in there if you want. You can go back to 18 or not, or just leave it open right there. That'll be fine. But we're looking at Christ in the Old Testament because Christ was there. Christ wasn't invisible, and he wasn't in the background. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit work in concert. They are three in one. Now, I can't explain it. Cannot explain it. Not going to try. Because there's some things that our mind just can't go to. We can't go there. I read some articles yesterday as I was preparing for today and even the day before of some people that try and go to the mind of God in the Old Testament, and they end up a mess trying to figure it out. Why did God do it that way? Well, you know what? It's not my place to say, why, God, did you do it that way? I'm just going to trust that he did it his way and accomplished his purpose. And he does the same thing today with us, differently than the Old Testament. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, more in the day that we live in today. But that doesn't mean God the Father's not with us today. And that doesn't mean that God the Son, even though he's at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us, is not active in today as well. But when we started this study a few weeks back, we were looking at Christ's appearance in the Old Testament. And I told you that I personally believe it was Jesus Christ that walked Eve to Adam and presented her to her husband. Because God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the Bible says, no man has seen God, the Father, at any time. Moses didn't see him that day. He just saw a little slice of God. And God said, I'm going to have to put my hand over the crack to keep you alive. Okay? So God put his hand over the crack. He passed by and said, I'll let you just have a peek at the hinder parts after I've passed. Otherwise, you won't survive it. No man has seen God at any time. Yet there are times where God appeared to men in the Old Testament and they lived. He is the God who lives and sees. That's what Hagar said at the well of Bel Lahairoi. That's what she said there because she saw God and said, I have seen God and lived to tell about it. Who did she see that day? I'll tell you who she saw. Jesus Christ the Son in the Old Testament. And then we see again in Genesis where at the beginning of chapter 18, it says, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre as he sat in the tent door of the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, lo, three men stood by him. One of them we know was God the Son. And Abraham saw him and lived because it wasn't God the Father, it was God the Son. And he spoke with him and they talked and Abraham interceded for his nephew for quite some time. And we see that God went as far as he could go with that intercession. He did. And I believe that without that intercession, I personally believe Lot would have perished in Sodom and Gomorrah. I really believe that. I believe without that interchange between Abraham and the Lord, Lot would have perished. Now, we know from the New Testament that Lot was a just man. Yeah, I can't explain that one either. Because when I look at his life, I say, there ain't no way. But the Bible says, yes, there was. And you know what? It's kind of that way today. We can't know 100% where somebody is. We can judge fruits. We can look at fruits. The Bible says to do that. But at the same time, we can't know for sure. We can't. And I believe that was the case with Lot. And we saw where he appeared to Lot there. But then turn, if you will, to Genesis chapter 32. And you're already there. And I want to look at another one. In that passage back in Genesis 18, we see Jesus come as a giver of life. He said to Sarah, he said, I am going to return to you at a certain time. And he told her, he promised her, he would bless her with a child, which is life. He brought life in that chapter. But in the very same chapter, what else did he bring? Destruction on Sodom and Gomorrah. He brought destruction on Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You say, not Jesus. Yes, Jesus. And we went to Revelation where we see who opens the seals of the book. God the Father is sitting on the throne in that passage. And John says that they all wept because there was no man worthy to open the book. I didn't get into that on Friday night as we partook of communion or the Lord's Supper. I didn't get into the worthy and unworthy part because that's for our study in Corinthians. But I'll tell you right now, if you think you're ever worthy to take communion, you're not. That's it. But we still take it, don't we? Don't start getting hung up on that word there because it means unworthily. And we're not going to go to that study today. Because in Revelation it said that no man was worthy to open the book. No man will ever be worthy to be in heaven, to have a relationship with God. Nevertheless, Jesus made that possible for us. But I'm telling you right now, when the seals were starting to pop, it was Jesus that what is popping them. He's the one that is going to open the judgments of Revelation. The Lamb, the Lion of Judah, is going to open those seals. We can't forget that. Because at Christmas time, and I'm kind of reviewing for those of you who weren't here Wednesday night, and I told the folks that night, it'll be a little bit of a review for some of you, as I traveled around this town the Thursday night before, with my grandkids showing them the lights, I saw tons of manger scenes in this town. This town is full of manger scenes. I was actually shocked by the amount of manger scenes. I'm thinking to myself, man, this is a Christian town. Is this a Christian town? No, it's not. But see, everybody's good with baby Jesus. They are. And that's right where they want to keep him, in the nativity scene that's sitting in the front of a lot of churches, may still be today, but that they're good with that. They're good with baby Jesus because baby Jesus is not a threat to them. He's not a judge. And they're good with baby Jesus because, and they're not really good with the cross because the cross is kind of messy for them. The cross points us to our sin. Yeah. So as far as the town is concerned, hey, nativity scene, I'm good. But that's as far as it goes. For most people, that's as far as it goes. And they don't want to go beyond the giver of life or the baby in the manger to the one who died on the cross for their sin and the one who will eventually judge sin. Here in Genesis, I want to see Jesus in another light, in a couple more ways that I believe the Old Testament portrays our Savior as we continue this study to look at our Savior, because we may stay on this for a while and we may go to the book of John next and pick that book apart verse by verse. But here in Genesis chapter 32, and you know the story of Jacob. And I'm not going to go back and read all the verses before, but in the story of Jacob, we know what he did as a young man. Let's put it this way. We know what his mom did, don't we, as a young man. We know he was influenced by his mother and what occurred there, and he was complicit in it because as a young man, he had the ability to say what? I'm not doing it this way. But you know, he had a desire for something. And I'm not saying, I'm not going to even impugn his desire at that point in time, because to take the birthright is to take the spiritual leadership of those families in that culture, which Esau wanted nothing to do with. Remember that? He wanted nothing to do with the birthright because he wanted nothing to do with taking the spiritual leadership. Oh, he wanted the inheritance. He wanted all the material things that dad would give to him. And he wanted those special prophetic blessings which God put his sanction on during that time. He wanted those things, but as far as the things that were spiritual, Esau had no desire towards that. And we see that Jacob, and his name means supplanter, supplanted his brother out of the birthright and became the spiritual leader of the family from that point on. And it was wrong. Okay? It was wrong. I don't know how God was going to do it, but God would have done it the right way. But Jacob's mother and Jacob took it into their own hands when they thought that it was slipping through their fingers. And that's a lesson and a message in and of itself. When we get ahead of God and take matters into our own hands that only God should be taken care of. And we do that so often. And we have to be careful with that in our lives. Very careful with what is happening to me right now as a Christian. Is it circumstance? Is it chance? Is it the roll of the dice? Is it the lottery? No, it's not. As a Christian, everything that's happened to me right now is according to the plan of God. And when I start meddling with it in my way, I'm going to mess things up. God has a plan, and it's always right. And every time I've stuck my paws into it, I've messed things up. And reap the consequences for it. Did Jacob reap the consequences for what him and his mother did? Yes, they did. Because Esau said, soon as dad's dead, so are you, brother. I mean, it was a done deal. The second that father breathed his last breath, and Esau was that kind of guy. Because when you see him meet Jacob later on, and we may see that today, I'm not sure if we'll get to it or not, but when you see him meet him later on, you find that he comes as a warrior with how many? 400 men. 400 men. Jacob the supplanter, who stuck his hands on something that God should have worked out. And you know another thing that happened, the consequence of that? He never saw his mother again alive. Read the passage. Read the passage. He went away. And while he was gone, what happened? Mom passed. Mm-hmm. Never got to see his mother on this earth again. They both reaped the consequences of what occurred in that situation, where he supplanted the birthright from his brother. And here we have a further reaping of it down the road. Man, he reaped it for a long time, didn't he? He went to Laban to get a wife, and Laban cheated him exactly the way he cheated his brother. Cheated, I mean, to the T. And then he worked so many more years for the woman that he loved. And when that was finally done, the mess that happened before at the very end when he goes to leave, because Laban didn't want him to leave. Laban saw the blessing on Jacob. God was blessing him in spite of him. You know, I'm so thankful that God blesses me in spite of me. I really am. And he will. He'll bless you in spite of you too. He truly will. But at the same time, there is that reaping of the consequences. And here we go through Genesis chapter 31 over to chapter 32. There's a mess when when Laban's idols get taken and there's a search, and we're not going to get into all that, but at the very end of chapter 31, we'll start in verse 55. And early in the morning, Laban rose up and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. It says his sons and his daughters because in that culture, even though Jacob was married to them and they were his sons and daughters, in a patriarchal culture, they're his sons and his daughters. And he kind of has say in what happens there, which is why God said originally, leave your father and mother and cleave unto your wife. There's a reason for that. And Jacob's actually obeying this here, and Laban doesn't want that, and hence what happened in chapter 31. But in verse 55, it says, and early in the morning, Laban rose up and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned unto his place. Chapter 32. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Okay? Now, I'm not going to flash us forward to Joshua because I'm getting into another part of this message, actually. But I have to, kind of. Because who is the captain of the Lord's host? Jesus Christ. Because that's who appears to Joshua on the road to Jericho. He is the captain of the Lord's host. Just before the crucifixion, at his arrest in the garden, Jesus says to Peter, after that idiot swung that sword, one guy swinging a sword against a huge mob of men. He's not so much an idiot, though, because he knew who was standing beside him. He knew that if he started the war, there was a good possibility that Jesus would do what? In his mind, finish it. Why? Because Jesus is the captain of the Lord's host, and the armies of heaven are behind him. And there is no group of human flesh and blood that can stand before an army of angels. There is none. He knew that. And I think he wanted it. He wanted it. And he went, if he's not going to start this, I am. And he swung that sword, man. And Jesus said, put that up. This isn't the time. There will be a time when the sword will come out of his mouth and the blood will run to the horse's bridles. Okay? But it wasn't then. Peter swung that sword, and what else did Jesus say there? He said, you should know that I could call legions to my side right now. Why? Because he's the captain of the Lord's host. So here in chapter 32, is Jesus here? Is Jesus here? The host doesn't go out without the captain. My units, when I was in the military in the Marine Corps, didn't move without the captain. From the rank structure from captain up really isn't a battlefield rank structure. They sit back in the CP and make the decisions. But we still have our captains go out onto the battlefield today. I read an account of a Marine unit that lost their captain during the Afghanistan conflict in an ambush. He was riding in the Humvees with the guys, and when they were hit by an ambush from the side by multiple RPGs and weapons hitting the convoy, sometimes I wonder about their tactics at this time. I think I would have stomped the gas, but all the guys in the convoy hit the brakes as soon as they came under fire. And once they hit the brakes, they were in it. And they were out of their vehicles and doing exactly what Marines have been trained to do ever since we were trained. You attack the ambush. And in the midst of that ambush, as they went over the first sand dune, their captain took one right in between his body armor on one side. And that's the worst place to take one. And it cleaned his clock. And within a half hour to 40 minutes, they couldn't stop the bleeding. He passed there on the battlefield. The captain is with the troops. I said all that to say this. And here it says, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. This is Jacob. Who's coming from Jacob? Jesus. Who's protecting Jacob? Jesus. All right? And the angels of God met him, and when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of the place Manahan. And let me see what the definition, I have that written down. It means the two hosts or bands. The visible band, Jacob and his servants. The invisible band, God's angels. But he saw them. He saw these bands of angels. And I believe their captain was there. They're going into battle. The captain's there. And we'll see the captain again. Now, Jacob, who still isn't there yet, decides to meet Esau, and he plans it out. He had just seen the host of God. Saw them. Why does he do what he does all the way through chapter 33, where he splits his family up and starts sending them ahead of him? Why? What is he trusting in? He's trusting in his gifts that he is sending ahead of him to Esau to preserve him. When he just saw who's there to preserve him. I'm telling you right now, those 400 men of Esau stood no chance against what was there with Jacob's family that day. How often do we put our faith and trust in our way of getting us out of doing certain things? When we need to put our faith and trust in the host that we have. And I believe we do. I do believe in guardian angels. I do. I believe they're ministers that God sends to minister and protect us. I do, because you know what? If Satan had his way, he'd kill every single one of you. He would. I can think of so many times in my life where God changed the circumstances instantly, in a millisecond, in front of my eyes as a police officer, and it spared my life. Ed, I guarantee you can go there, and so can you, Matt. We know. We've seen that. And you know what? He's done the same thing for all of you. It's just as we go through our life, we don't realize it sometimes. We don't see it as vividly as I saw it, particularly as a police officer. He's there. Jesus is there with the host to take care of us. And we know that he had split up all his family. And notice here, just for context, go over to chapter or over to verse 22. I'm not going to get to the second half of this message. We'll do that next Sunday. And in verse 22 it says, "And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford of Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had." So they cross a brook. He sends his family, the last part of his family, over the brook. And they're going to meet Esau. He is going to meet Esau. This is the night before. He knows tomorrow's the day. The big day where he thinks, "I'm either going to die or I'm going to run." And he's not really sure what's going to happen here. But why is he not sure what's going to happen here? What is he trusting in? He's trusting in his efforts, particularly up to this point. He's trusting in his efforts. And it says in verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. Left alone. Let me ask you something. Are we ever alone? Are we ever alone? I mean, come on. When my wife goes to visit my kids, I punish her. I tell her, it's lonely in this house. Am I alone? I'm not alone. I have the host of God right there. And I have Jesus right there. And I have the Holy Spirit right here. I'm not alone. He wasn't alone. Even though he was there by himself, he was not alone. Neither are we. Now I'm going to tell you right now, the world can say they're alone. The dear people that are out there that don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, don't have a relationship with God the Father, they are truly alone because the devil don't care about them. He really don't. And you know what? His host is not going to protect them because every one of them that passes away, he's got for all of eternity. Not so with us. Not so with us. It's so different. We're not alone. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. Who was this man? Who was this man? This ain't no angel. It is the captain of the Lord's host. Wow. I did some wrestling in high school. But to wrestle with God, man, that's something, isn't it? And it says here, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. I always thought of Jacob as kind of a, I don't know, the Bible kind of portrays him at the beginning as a soft guy. Doesn't it? He had to put on the goat skin to make his father and his brother stink to make his father believe that he was Esau. Nevertheless, in the little bit of time in high school that I wrestled, I'm going to tell you right now, that is so physically exhausting that most of the time when you're done a match, you go straight to the bathroom and throw up till you can't throw up anymore. Because you're so spent. And the matches only last about 3 minutes. That's it. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. I think it was a good part of the night that he wrestled with this man. And you know what? He had already seen the host. He had seen the captain. And he knew who he was wrestling with. This wasn't a stranger. It wasn't one of the people of the land. It wasn't a bandit. Because what did he ask him to do? Bless me. Who can bless? Who can bless? Only God can bless. He knew who he was wrestling with. And he wasn't going to let him go until he blessed him. Verse 25, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, who saw? Jesus says, this guy ain't letting go. You know what? I want that to be a quality in my life, Christian brother and sister. I want to be able to grab a hold of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and not let go. Not let go. If you can let go, there's something wrong. There is. If we can't trust, there's something wrong. If we can let go, there's something wrong because we have the host of God at our side. And he didn't let go. You know, wrestling there is, the word means striving or to strive, to make efforts, to use exertion, to endeavor with earnestness, to labor hard, applicable to exertions, excuse me, of body or mind, to strive, to contend, to contest, to struggle, to be in contention. Striving is, it's work. It's work. And you know what? In the day and age that we live in, the devil has made it such that we have to strive to hang on. Because it's easy to let go and look what? Elsewhere. Elsewhere. Not Jacob. As much as all the nasty things I've thought about him prior to this time, I gotta change my attitude towards him because that's a quality I want. That's a quality I want. I want to get a hold of God and not let go. And if we're going to move forward as a church into 2022, we got to get a hold of God and not let go. Amen. Not the government, not our paychecks, not our rotten cell phones. We got to get a hold of God and not let go if we want to be blessed. No stimulus going to bless us. How long did those stimulus checks last, y'all? I spent mine pretty quick. They didn't last long, did they? But the things of God are what? Eternal. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, verse 25, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" Haven't we heard that before from Jesus in the Old Testament? He said, "Your name is none of my my name is none of your business right now. You're wrestling with God." And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God." What does he say here? Was this an angel? This was God. This was Jesus Christ the righteous. "I have seen my Savior face to face, and my life is preserved." We can apply this in many different ways. If you've never looked like Jesus said to Nicodemus, the Son of Man's going to have to be raised up, just like the serpent in the wilderness, and those people had to what? Look. "I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And if we want our life to be preserved, particularly for all of eternity, we have to look. We have to look. We have to look on our Savior, Jesus Christ, who appeared before Jacob this day and who delivered him the following day from his brother. Listen, let me ask you something. When his brother started out on that journey to meet Jacob with 400 armed men, is that how you meet somebody you're going to hug and kiss? Seriously. Think about it. When Esau left his home, he left with one thing on his mind. "I am going to wipe him and all that he has off the face of this earth." Because you don't leave home with an army of 400 to meet your brother. You go with gifts and say, man, I haven't seen you in a long time. No, Esau had one thing on his mind when he left the house. He was going to settle it once and for all. But you know what? The captain of the Lord's host intervened. Folks, today I'm not going to go any further. I was going to go to another passage of Scripture, but we're just going to stop her right here. Where's your trust? Is it on dividing everything up like he did? Is our faith and trust in our methodology to get through the rest of this life, either through illness or through finances or through whatever it is that comes along our way? Can we figure this out? Can we do this? Because the second we say, God, I got this, we don't. You better hang on to Jesus Christ, and so better I. Buckle your seatbelts for 2022. You better hang on to Jesus. And if you don't have him, you better get him. You better get him. Because I don't know how much time we got left. Because I'm telling you right now, I can almost hear the trumpet. It's really close. And he's going to come from the north.